Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and let's read the first 12 verses together. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, for most of my life, I've heard that these verses are referred to as the Beatitudes. And for most of my life, I have had no idea what that meant. I've always heard that. And I've had no idea what that meant until last Friday. 2 days ago. You may or may not have ever heard that term. That is not a biblical word. That is a worldly term that has been associated with this portion of Scripture. And I always assumed that it meant this is what our attitude ought to be. The Beatitudes. And that's, if you've thought the same thing, that's a fine assumption. This is what our attitude ought to be. It is. But last Friday, I thought, you know, I read this and I immediately thought in my brain, well, that's the Beatitudes. And I thought, what in the world does that mean? So I looked it up. I Googled it. And again, it's a worldly term. It doesn't matter what it means. It's a worldly term. But I'm telling you this so you can know. And I'm telling you this so that I can give you the title of this Sunday school lesson. Beatitude is an early 15th century French word. Translated from the Latin word beatitudinem. Now that's as impressive as I get. That's all my Google impressiveness. This is what the word means. It means supreme happiness. It means the state of blessedness. It means this is happiness. This right here is happiness. That's what I want. And I know that's what you want. So for that reason, I've titled this Sunday school lesson, How to Be Happy. That's the title of this. How to Be Happy. I could also title this, What Our Attitude Ought to Be. That would be fine. But because of this new definition that I've learned, I'm going to title it, How to Be Happy, supreme happiness, the state of blessedness. This is happiness. This right here is happiness. Now, I've just spent about 5 minutes on my intro. All right. For the next 25 minutes that I have for this Bible study, I would love to spend 24 of those minutes declaring from the Scripture, proving from the Word that we are not saved by our works. We are not. That is not what saves us. The blood of Jesus Christ is what saves us. It's the only thing that can be offered to God. People read these verses and they think, well, that's what I need to offer to God. That's what, you know, if it's, this is it. The only thing that can be offered to God as a payment and a remedy for our sin is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it. That's it. And Christ offered that payment to the Holy God by Himself on the cross of Calvary. He did that while we were still dead in trespasses and sins. That's when He did it. While we were dead. While we were yet dead. All right? Being dead in sin, we had no actions. We were dead. We had no attitude in the matter. Except for a dead attitude and a sinful attitude. We were dead. So, I really would love to take the time to set forth that these good works, and that's what they are. These are good works that we ought to do. I'm going to really encourage us to do this and be this way. Verse 16, if you look at it, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We ought to do this. And I'm going to encourage us very strongly to do this. But I'd love to really lay the foundation that our works are not the cause of our salvation. They're the response to our salvation. Because Christ has saved us, this is how we ought to be. And this is how we want to be. We truly do. I pray God will convince us of that foundational truth. And I pray if anybody hears this on the internet, that God will convince them of this foundational truth. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Christ did it. And with that, with us being His workmanship, He creates a desire in us for good works. And in this, I want to very, very strongly encourage us to really enter into what this is saying. I want us to really see this ought to be our attitude. If we want to be happy, if we want to be happy, this is happiness. I want to learn this personally. This is happiness. Now, with each one of these, I want us to see our great accomplisher of these. The one who truly did this. I'm going to tell you that of these right here, no sinful soul can do any of the commandments of God to their fullest. But one man did. The great accomplisher of this, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to see Him in this, and I also want us to see our need of striving for this because of Him, for Christ's sake. All right, so if we want to be happy, this is what our attitude ought to be. Verse 1. Matthew 5, verse 1. "And seeing the multitudes, our Lord went up into a mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happiness is being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. You know, the world is everything that's opposite to poor in spirit. The world tries to teach people to be the exact opposite of that. Sometimes, and I do want to point out, that's not saying poor in material things. That's saying poor in spirit. When you're poor in material things, if you truly are a poor man, it's a little easier to be poor in spirit because you don't have anything to lift you up. Does that make sense? When you really are poor, it's a little easier to be poor in spirit because you don't have anything to be lifted up about. But the problem for all of us is we're not poor in material things. None of us are. We are rich and increased with goods. And it can be a very dangerous thing. We're rich in family. We're rich in friends. And the more materially rich that we are, the harder it is for us to be spiritually poor. The harder it is. Richness promotes pride. It just does. Richness promotes pride. You know, some people can be rich in popularity, and we know it promotes pride. There is no happiness in pride. And Let's listen to this. Let's honestly listen to this. For the good of ourselves, for the good of our families, for the good of this congregation, there is no happiness in pride. None whatsoever. If we are asking ourselves, if you ever find yourself asking this question, and I believe there will come a point when you will. But if we're asking ourselves, why am I not happy? Why am I not happy? Number one, let's check our pride. Number one, let's check our pride. Listen to our great example and our great accomplisher of this, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in knowledge, he was rich in wisdom, he was rich in purity, he was rich in perfection. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes, because he loved you," and you'll do this for people you love, "because he loved you and because he cared for you, he denied himself." He denied his self-worth. "And for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich." And honestly, do you know why he did that? The joy set before him. He did it because it brought such supreme happiness to him. He delighted to do that. Pride is in every single one of us. every one of us. And if we would like to be happy, we need to strive to get rid of it. We need to strive. You will notice it everywhere. Recognize it. When you sit down at the dinner table and there are four pieces of chicken on there, every soul at that table wants the biggest piece. Why did you take that? How dare you take that? Can't you see I'm bigger than you? We need to honestly, from the smallest detail to the largest detail, we need to recognize it and we need to get rid of it. Why don't you have that peace? Why don't I deny myself? Why don't I, in every, not only with those who you truly do love sitting right there, but with all men, with everybody, especially those who are of like precious faith, especially brethren. Pride is in all of us and we need to fight it. We need to fight against it. We need to fight against it. Listen to what Arthur Pink said about this verse and this subject of being poor in spirit. He said, "The spiritually poor are those who realize before God that they are nothing, they have nothing, they know nothing, they deserve nothing." That's the spiritually poor. Before God, they are nothing, they have nothing, they know nothing, they deserve nothing. Blessed are people who truly realize that. Blessed. Honestly, blessed. Go back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's the attitude that God gives to all of His people. And that's the only attitude that will remain in glory. That is such a precious thought to me. That is the only attitude that will remain in glory. Verse 4 says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, again, everything that our Lord is saying here, He's talking about spiritual things, not physical things. Every soul on this earth mourns over physical things. Every soul does. We lose things. We lose people. Heartbreak sets in. And that's not a state of happiness. That's not a blessed state. Mourning over all the troubles of this life. That's not, everybody endures that. And that's not a blessed state. But our Lord said, the soul that mourns over his sin, his or her sin. How many people do you think there are in the world who mourn over their sin? Who really spend time in wretched sorrow over their sin? How many people do you think there are in the world? I don't think it's very many. I really don't. But our Lord said, the soul that mourns over his sin, just crying out to God for forgiveness for my sin. He said, to that soul, I'm going to reveal Christ, the sufferer for your sin. And once that mourning soul sees Christ, the one who bore and suffered for my sin, he said, that soul's going to be comforted. If we want to be happy, this is a sorrowful world we live in. Oh, it's so sorrowful. It is so sorrowful. And if we want to be happy in this sorrowful world, all that we truly can do is enter into how Christ suffered and mourned for the sin of the ones that he loved. If utter sorrow has taken over, if you find yourself in a place, and you will, I promise you will, when you find yourself in a place where sorrow has taken over and it has brought you all the way down to the bottom, the only thing that will lift you back up, the only thing is knowing and thinking on and dwelling on and entering into the sorrow and the mourning that the Lord Jesus Christ endured to lift us up out of all that sin. That's the only thing. Everything he had to go through to save our wretched souls. I'm sure most of you know the story of the man. Horatio Spafford was his name. Years ago, he sent his family across the Atlantic Ocean in a ship. And he was a businessman, and the story is longer. I'm going to condense it. But he sent his wife and three children over to England, and he was going to meet them a week or so later. He had business to finish up. And as the ship crossed the Atlantic, it went down. The ship sank. And Mr. Spafford finally received a telegram from his wife, Anna, that had two words in it. Saved alone. Meaning, our three children are gone. And he immediately got into a ship and crossed the Atlantic to go be with his wife. And about halfway into his journey, the captain came to him and he said, I just want to let you know that we are currently over the shipwreck where your family went down. And that man sat down and he wrote a song. He just started writing, and this is the words that he wrote. He wrote, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Even in that moment he said, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. In a physical loss, that man had spiritual comfort. And he could say, though all my happiness is right here drowned in the sea, I have the comfort of knowing that Christ has saved my wretched soul. Saved my soul. The only true state of happiness is entering into what Christ has done for my wretched soul. And the only way we'll enter into that is if we enter into that sin, that mourning over sin. Verse 1 says, seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our Lord said in Matthew 11, he said, learn of me. Oh, I want to do that. He said, I am meek. I am lowly in heart. The word meek means humble. That's what it means. Just like poor in spirit. You can't have one without the other. It is a poor spirit that opens the door for meekness. And our Lord said, learn of me, because that's what I am. That's what I am. I'm going to be quick, but go with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself the most, that's the greatest. Now, who humbled himself the most? Who condescended the most? Who is it that went from the highest place that there is to the lowest place that there is? Christ Jesus, our Lord. Though he was equal with God, made himself of no reputation. Brethren, let's learn this. All men and women try to do come the end of their life is build a reputation. That's all they try to do. Build a legacy. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself all the way down to the death of the cross. And because of that, God the Father has declared he's the greatest. He is the greatest. And concerning us, our Lord said, whoever exalts himself is going to be put down. And he that humbles himself is going to be lifted up. And that's a true application even with God's people. Even with believers. Obviously, prideful unbelievers are going to be put down eternally. But prideful believers are going to be chastened temporarily. And the chastening of the Lord is not a blessed state. It's not a whom the Lord loves, he chastens. But Peter said from experience, all right, Peter had to learn meekness the hard way. The Lord said, you're going to deny me. Peter said, no, I won't. They're going to, but not me. That night, oh, the Lord looked at him as Peter was just foolishly spouting off. And the Lord brought him down. The Lord really brought him down. And Peter said from experience in 1 Peter 5, 6, he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Don't exalt yourself, he said. Humble yourself that he may exalt you. I'll tell you another man who had to learn the hard way. King Nebuchadnezzar. That man was lifted up, just so lifted up, and the Lord brought him down for a while. But when he finally raised him back up, Nebuchadnezzar said, I now bow and I praise and honor and extol the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And he said, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. And I'm telling you, that's the truth. From experience, that's the truth. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Lord, teach us this. Help us. Help us. Please help us. Teach us this without having to teach it to us the hard way. I don't want to experience this the hard way. I just want to learn this. I pray the Lord will give us a heart of meekness, a heart of lowliness, and let us be humble like a little child, that it may be well with us. And that he won't have to deal sharply with us. Our Lord said, blessed are the people who realize this. Blessed are the people. Happy are the people who realize this. Empty, mourning, low before God. That's the way. That's the way. That's who God fills. That's who God comforts. That's who God lifts up. All right, we're going to stop right there. Clearly, there are more of them. We'll make that a part one of more lessons like it. So, Lord willing, we'll pick up with that next Sunday. You're dismissed.